Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, as we prepare our hearts for prayer and later on the Lord's Supper. There's some good things in this, just like there is in every other square inch of the Bible. Philippians chapter 2. I'll do it. It's just I'm a little out of practice. About the only thing I yell at anymore is them horses. Get out of that thing. They do. Yeah. Hard of hearing. Well, don't want to be hard of hearing. And not least not in the spiritual sense of the term. In verse 15, we read these words. That. Chapter 2, verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You go back to Romans 1, you don't have to go there, I'll just tell you about it. If you don't believe it, well, you can look it up yourself. In Romans 1, the apostle makes it clear that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then he goes on in verse 18 to say this, but the wrath of God has come. And it has been put upon men who hold down the truth. The word suppress there, and I think in some other translations, translated hold. It is a word which means to bring severe pressure on something to the point that all you do is you try to crush it. You hold it down. You crush it. You suppress it. You do what you can, and this is really a light term, but it'll work. You cover it up. And then, not only that, you deny it. Now, once you have denied the truth, having known it at one time or another, at least to one degree or another, then that's what we call reprobation. Yeah. And reprobation produces stuff. And none of it's good. It started in a garden. And it started with a lie. It started in the garden. And from that lie there proceeded death. For the soul that sins, it shall surely die, right? And the day you eat of it, God told Adam, the day you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, dying, you shall surely die. That's the effect of the Hebrew. Dying, you shall surely die. And it was obvious he wasn't talking about physical death at that time. Right. He was talking about spiritual death. Now, it's always been that way. This world outside of the garden has never known itself to be anything else but a castle and a domain of depravity and reprobation. But God has His people here too, doesn't He? Amen. According to the doctrine of election, some are elected to be His people, and some are left in that state of reprobation. You know, sometimes we read Romans 1, we think, if I do all these things, it's going to make me reprobate. No, you do all these things because you are already reprobate. Amen. And that's all of us. If you're without God and without hope in the world, you're reprobate. Your father is the devil, and you serve the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. That's Ephesians 2. Yeah. Clear as a bell. But then something happens, and it happens to all of God's children. He brings them to life. They're dead in their trespasses and sins, and He quickens them. by His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Bible reads there in Ephesians 2, you know it well, for by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, lest any man should boast. Why? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which He has before ordained that we should walk in them.
Right.
Now, if you claim to be a Christian and you're not living like it, guess what? You're not. Just that simple. If you love me, keep my commandments. By this we know that we have come to know Him. Why? Because we keep His commandments. And we love Him also because He first loved us. And when did He first love us? Before we ever were. In the sweet recesses of His own heart, before there was anything else, that's where He loved us. Now, this world is corrupt and it is perverse. Again, let's read that text, 2:15 again. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the darkness. You do shine, because if you're not in the light, you're in the darkness. There's only two places to be. Only two kinds of people. Those who are enlightened and those who are left in their corruptions. The darkness. The death throes of their corruption. Only two kinds. And most of the people fall in the category of the corrupt and the crooked. And when Paul spoke about this to these people, he talked about a crooked and perverse nation. The Philippians lived in a crooked and perverse nation.
Yeah.
I mean, every perversion that we have in this world right now, they had it once, twice, three times over. They were ruled by the Romans. They were subject to the panoply of false gods and idols. All kinds of immorality was taking place. And in that culture, immorality was the way you expressed your faith to these gods.
That's true.
And they believed the lie. They told the lie. They fed upon the lie. And they hated. And Jesus said, if you hate a man, you might as well have killed him, right?
Yeah.
You committed murder in your heart. So, here we are. He says, you need to be blameless and harmless without rebuke. You shine as lights in the world. And you're right in the middle of a crooked and perverse nation. Now, verse 15 seems to be, to me, a inspired summary of this entire letter. Here's where you are. And Paul's objective is to take care of these people and teach them how they're going to live and be blameless and without rebuke in a crooked and perverse generation, nation, race, world. Crooked means to be mangled and deformed. If you're crooked, you're mangled and deformed. Perverse. That's where we get a word perversion, right? Perverse is a descriptive term of the noun perversion. And really, a simple definition of that is everything that's against God. No matter how innocent or how small we may think it is in and of itself, if it's a perversion, it's against God. Because they did not honor him as God, nor give thanks. He gave them over to a reprobate heart and mind. They knew him. Romans 2 says it's clear. They know him.
Yeah.
The law, God's put his law in the heart of the wicked. It's their valid excuse. And then it even says they did know him. And not as God. Even though they knew him as God. They didn't glorify him as God nor give thanks. They think they're lucky stars. Or they're fortunate. Or they're lucky. Or they're devout pagans. It's all the same thing. And the reason we didn't have a tornado this morning is because Mother Nature didn't send us one. Now, see, they don't give glory to God. People think that's innocent,
right.
And they're trying to be discreet and all this kind of stuff. And they're telling God, "We don't believe in you, therefore you don't exist." And here comes half of Alabama being blown away. Mm-hmm. Paul wants these people to continue to live like the children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, for God has made them to be those who shine as lights in the world. Okay? How do we do that? Let's go back to chapter 1, verse 1, and just enjoy the reading of God's Word. Not how it's read, but that we can read it, all right? Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Who's he writing to there? Mm. He's writing to God's people there, and he defines them in all those different terms.
Yeah.
And he says, here's what I want for you in verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, God wrought, God given, God blessed. And not peace in the world, but peace with God. Because it doesn't make any difference where you are. If you're at peace with God, then all men will be, they'll acknowledge that, and He'll protect you. If a man's ways be pleasing unto the Lord, he'll make even the wicked to be at peace with him. And we read in the Bible how that was so all the time. Pharaoh, even Pilate to a certain extent. But then the two Roman officials that Paul dealt with in the book of Acts. Right on down the line. But especially peace with God. It makes no difference who you got peace with if you're not at peace with God.
Right.
That's why the world is racked with all this stuff. He says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with what?
Joy.
With joy. And where do they live? In a crooked and perverse nation. Paul's happy for them. He says, verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel, that's what I'm really happy about, from the first day until now. Fellowship, that's a sweet word. It means to have things in common or to share in certain things that belong only to God. It can only be received, or can only be taken by God's gift. He says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So no matter how bad it gets, God's still in charge. That's one of the first things you got to realize when you live in a crooked and perverse world. And I don't know about you, but I can tell you what happened last year and all the lies and the deception, the fraud, really, and murder.
Yeah.
All of that was just the full expression of the world in which we live.
Amen.
But we have fellowship in the gospel.
Hmm.
We believe the gospel. And that's why he can say, being confident of this very thing, verse 6, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's no way, if you belong to God, you're not going to run the race all the way to the end. No way. If you don't make it, it's because you never had it to make. That's just all there is to it. Because you don't keep yourself, God keeps you for Himself. You're kept by God. That's why Paul's confidence is not in these people he's writing to. His confidence is in God alone. He's not even confident in himself. You read other portions of Scripture. Oh, wretched man that I am. He's not confident in himself, but he's confident in God. And where did he get that? Well, he read a bunch of books. That is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Confidence and peace and assurance. Those things were promised in Isaiah 32. What is the fruit of righteousness? What is the effect of righteousness?
Peace.
Yeah, peace.
And quietness forever.
That's right. And quietness forever. Verse 7 says, even as it is meet for me or right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. And he's really telling them, hey, as it goes for me, so it will go for you. And so it does go for you. And as it goes for you, so is it gone for me. Why? We're in grace. God has saved us from our sins. He saved us from the judgment to come and the wrath to come. For it says in verse 8, God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. I love you. And he couldn't say it in a more powerful way. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment. It's a love that produces godliness.
Right.
Love and judgment. Love God with all your heart, soul, might, and mind. Love your neighbor as you love yourself.
Yeah.
Love and judgment. Judgment is the ability to know the difference between right and wrong and call it for what it is. Verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. That is a rare thing there. Approve what is excellent. What is excellent? That's right. Especially himself. And all that he does, all that he says, all that he ordains, all that he brings about, all that he makes, all that he destroys, high rules and providence over every aspect of this life and the life that's to come. This world and all the universe. So I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. If you want to, you know, I want you to approve them. I want you to try them. And trying not just to see if you can, if you like it or you don't like it, but put them to the test. Put these things to the test. And they'll come out approved as they are. You'll discover what God has done. He's not waiting on you to make a judgment of Him.
No.
Or to approve what He does. But he gives you the grace to approve it for what it is. He lets you see things a little like he sees them. And he says that you may go on, be sincere and without offense, till the day of Christ. And in verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. That can go back to Isaiah 32 as well. Which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Where do you get all this? This fruit of righteousness. I mean, that is a cornucopia of spiritual wonders right there. The fruit of righteousness. But it is more than enough to save our souls. He says, which are by Jesus Christ. He makes it clear how you get these things.
Right.
Christ got them for you.
Yeah.
Coming to Him then makes you enjoy the benefits of His redeeming power and His glorious love. Upon the glory and praise of God. Who gets the credit for this? All glory, laud, and honor.
The one that lives and dies and rose again.
That's right. And under the Father, and under the praise of God. Praise of God. In a crooked and perverse generation, people reject God. They don't praise Him. They hate God. They have no, there is no thought of God in their heart or in their mind. But not so with the child of God. Here we praise Him. And we are to the praise of God. You know that? We are. God gets no but greater praise than in the salvation and redemption of His people. Person by person. Individual by individual. And then the full number of the elect. Verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. As bad as they are. As bad as they were. You'll remember that Philippians is a prison epistle. He's under the authority of the Roman state in its worst place. In the penal system. But all that has happened to us, and that's another thing we've got to see, all that has happened to us has happened for the furtherance of God's glory. We don't have to fear these things that can't touch us. Don't fear Him who can destroy the body, but fear Him who can destroy both the body and soul in hell. And love Him. That He is willed and ordained that those things not come upon His people. Now, that doesn't keep us from dying. Christians die every day. They've died all through the centuries. They're going to keep on dying. And who knows, they may die at a greater rate here before we know it. He says here in verse 13, for that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in other places. He was preaching the gospel to all the people in the palace. He had a better audience than he had there in Philippi. I say better. Maybe a bigger audience. Not even better. I mean, the people of God are better than anybody. And then he goes on to say in verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The gospel's going forth. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. And there he's talking about some of those Judaizers.
Right.
And some also of goodwill. So it goes one way, it goes the other. Goodwill is the best way to go. He says in 16, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Now, I'm not sure what he meant there, but they were trying to hurt Paul. They weren't trying to deliver people from their sins through the preaching of the gospel. They hated Paul. But the other of love, they loved me. Knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now, that's hard to understand how he can do that, because I can tell you this, when I hear these Johnny-come-latelys and these people who believe in a carnal Christianity or in a no lordship kind of salvation, it galls me. And I'm thinking, Lord, open up the mouth of hell and swallow them up. He says here in verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn out to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death." Now those are the words of a man who is not totally incarcerated in his soul. He is free in his soul.
Amen.
Come what may.
Yeah.
And he explains here in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Is that not ours too? That's one of the ways you live in a crooked and perverse generation and shine as lights before them all. Is that there is a real sense in your heart of the glory of God and the confidence that He will take care of His own. And in light of that, you come to where you can say with Him, "For me to live is Christ." If I'm living, it's Christ in me that's the hope of glory.
Right.
And to die is gain. If I die, and when I die, I'll be in the midst of His glory. It'll be good. Death is not your enemy. That's been taken away.
Yeah.
The grave no longer has a sting. It's gone. Besides all that, this old body we got right now is holding us back from the glories that are yet to come. And the troubles we have now have more to do with this body we're wagging around than anything else. Our thoughts, our words, our deeds, our desires. Things I want to do, I can't do. Things I don't want to do, I do. Aren't you frustrated with that?
Sure. Every day.
And yet, that's the way God has made to bring His own to Himself and clean them up and get them ready for that final act of glorification when they see the Lord Jesus Christ and they're made like Him. That's all for these people living in a crooked and perverse generation. He's really just giving them the facts, ma'am. Mm. Just the facts. Mm. He says, "But if," in 22, "but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I walk not. For I am in a strait betwixt two." Mm. And we always are, aren't we?
Yeah.
"Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." A child of God is always giving.
Yeah.
Especially in a crooked and perverse generation. He's always giving. "Hey, I want to go to heaven. That's the best. That's what is good. It's far better. But I know it is more needful for you that I stay." Paul wasn't looking to get his head cut off.
No.
But if they did, and when they did, they just released him.
That was his gain.
From this body of sin. And so he says here, in verse 25, "and having this confidence," and it was a confidence. Isn't that a confidence?
Yeah.
"Do what you may to me, but I'm going to heaven."
Yeah.
"In the presence of the living God, to be made over in the likeness, fully, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. For whom He predestined, He called."
Mm-hmm.
"And whom He called,
justified.
And whom He justified, what?
Glorified.
And our great predestination is to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Again, verse 25, and having the confidence, this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of the faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. He believed he was going to come back. Now, there's no evidence that he got back to Philippi, but there's no evidence that he didn't. Some people believe that he got out of prison, that God released him from prison. I don't know, but that doesn't change the price of beans down HEB, does it? But it's interesting. He says in verse 27.
Somebody's probably made an issue over
here. I'm sure.
Yeah. You need to just take this as we're reading it. Honestly, this going deep
right
into the scriptures and unpacking
right
all this. My goodness. Who do you think you are?
That's become a popular phrase I've noticed.
Unpacking?
Unpacking.
Yeah. Oh, it's been around for 30 years. I heard it when I started going to those Reformed conferences.
I just started noticing it too long ago.
It's been around.
Now, what's been around?
Unpacking. To take a verse, like it's a suitcase, got all kinds of stuff in it,
oh,
and you unpack it. I'm thinking
what's
that, that's a little earthy, isn't it? A little earthy.
Sure.
And to think that you can figure it out? How about reading what it says? Well, and I don't want to get off on that. I won't ever get done. I'll miss my train. Yeah. Only let your conversation, verse 27, be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. There is your standard right there. Let your conversation, your behavior, your citizenship, the way you conduct yourself, be as it becomes, as it shows forth in purity and grace, the gospel of Christ. That whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. Now there's unity.
Yes.
One faith. One Lord. One baptism. One Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together. Not having strife together.
Right.
Doing all you can according to God's will and gifts in your life. And according to that word of life that you're to hold fast to. Verse 28, and nothing terrified by your adversaries. I mean, if the worst thing they can do to you is kill you, you ain't got nothing to worry about. I mean, that's just it. That's just it. God help us to enjoy and delight in the security that He's given to us. And God help us to be ready in every way at any given moment, because we don't know when it's going to happen. But it's appointed.
Right.
And the man wants to die. And after that, the judgment. You know how many people have escaped that? None.
Yeah.
None. You and I are living until that time is fulfilled. Teach us to number our days that we might present unto you a heart of wisdom. That's what Paul's giving them. He's giving them some good wisdom here. Well, that's kind of oxymoron, isn't it? Good wisdom.
Yeah, right.
If it's wisdom, it's got to be good because it's from God, right?
That's right.
Okay, and anything, and nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. Now, I'm sorry, it is a token. Let me read that again. Which is to them an evident token of perdition. Now, I had trouble with that. I still have trouble with it as I'm reading it. Are we talking about the perdition of God's people? Are we talking about the perdition of those who are not God's people?
Right.
I think so too. I think it's yeah. Because you're saying evident token of perdition. But that I'm not headed for perdition, are you?
No, amen.
There was a son of perdition.
Right.
And there are sons of perdition.
Yeah.
Have been, are now, and will be until the last day. but it's their perdition. In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition.
Right. Right.
They see that you're not afraid. And they think there's something wrong with you. But it's something wrong with them. They're evident of the fact that they don't understand that to live is Christ.
Yes.
And to die is gain.
Amen.
Verse 29, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him. Man, it was given. You believe? Everything that is necessary for your salvation has been given to you. The salvation bought and paid for. The grace and faith to believe. And the assurance that that belief that justifies you, that has been reckoned unto you for righteousness, will also keep you as you believe. And you will show forth the glories of God. We're fixed to get there in a minute. And then he says here, but also to suffer for His sake.
Yeah.
Did you know?
It's given.
It's given.
Yeah. It's given.
Right. It's a gift. Well, Peter makes he writes a whole first letter about that.
Yeah.
It's a gift to suffer for Christ.
Amen.
Now, you notice that this is a broad term. Next question is, what do you mean to suffer? I think anything that brings a challenge to your heart with regard to Jesus Christ is a suffering. And some of us can be very excruciatingly painful in the most physical and mental ways. But it's for Christ's sake. That's how you know what he's talking about here. It's for Christ's sake. It's because you know Him. Because you belong to Him. It's because you love Him and you believe Him. All the things that saved you and the grace that God gave you in that salvation become reasons for the world to hate you and despise you and do all kinds of evil against you falsely for Jesus' sake. Well, that's chapter 1, and maybe one more verse. Yes, verse 30. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me. Suffering and conflict. Suffering and conflict. Suffering and conflict. Suffering and conflict. Especially spiritual, but it also gets to you mentally and physically.
This without murmuring and complaining.
Well, we're going to see what he's got to say about that here. Okay, that's where you are. That's where you live. That's your address. You live on Crooked Street in the city of perversion in the world of reprobation.
Or the world that lies in wickedness.
That's right. Oh, yeah, there you go. That's even better. The world that lies in wickedness. Because that's what John said. The whole world lies in wickedness, right? That's where we live. Well, what are you going to do? Dig a hole and crawl in it? No. And what are you going to do? Worry yourself sick so when the Romans come, they're going to cut your head off? What are you going to do? Well, very quickly now, I want to go right through the next 17 verses, and we're not going to stop much. I just want you to read. Here's what you do. If there be therefore any consolation, verse 1 of chapter 2, in Christ. Might do a word study on that word consolation. It's very important. Comfort, strength. In fact, he even says, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bounds of mercy, if that's where you are, if. And I didn't look it up, but I think there's a word in the Greek language which is translated if just almost every time in the New Testament. But it's also a word that you can translate sense. Like when the devil says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Same words used here. Well, it could have said sense. And that would make the devil even more wicked than you could ever, probably ever perceive him before, because he knows Jesus and he does what he does because he can't do anything else. But it says, if there therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, and there are, all those things are evident among God's people. Why? Because He gave them. Verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded. Like-minded. Having the same love. He defines it there. Having the same love. Being of one accord. Of one mind. And he's talking about those things that are necessary to let you live in the strength and the power of God in a crooked and perverse generation. He says, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, through argument and warfare and vainglory, a selfish pride, a boastfulness. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's where it all begins in the church. And that's why in churches, you don't need to put up with somebody who's a troublemaker.
Amen.
You don't give them a chance. Because your chances aren't worth nothing.
Yeah, I've done that twice. It didn't work out.
No, time. No. We're not going to do that. I'm just saying here, Paul says don't put up with that stuff. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Now, he's not saying just let everybody state their mind, or let everybody just give you their opinion, or everybody gets a vote at business meeting, and if you get yellow carpet instead of green carpet, well, then there's something wrong with you and we're leaving. You think that's ridiculous? It is. But it happens all the time. And you know what I used to tell them? Don't let the door hit you in the, as you're going out. Look at this. How refreshing is this? This is what you're to be. There's no question. People say, I just don't know what the will of God is for my life.
Yeah.
Read your Bible.
Right.
I don't care where you read it. Verse 4 says, look not every man to his own things, but every man also to the things of others. And that's not with covetousness. He's talking about taking care of one another. That's right. Take care of one another. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Okay, now we're really getting down to it, aren't we?
Yeah.
This is how you live in a crooked and perverse generation right here. Get along with the brethren. Don't compromise anything that's in the book.
Right.
And don't get along just so they'll show up for church. I mean, we ought to be over that by now.
Right.
Where two or three gather together. That should be the one of the most important promises we've ever met, we've ever had. There I will be in the midst of them.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus is gracious. And then Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we know His mind because we've got the book.
Yeah. Right.
That's right. We have the mind of Christ. And if you ever get in any trouble of what Christ was thinking and doing, just read and pray and ask God to teach you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's another thing. See, that's one of the imperatives of living in a crooked and perverse generation and still being as lights in the world, shining out. Verse 6 says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's a clumsy sentence there. But back in the 17th century, robbery meant to have something and keep it. Not necessarily go in the bank, take it. Maybe you need to give that away. Oh no, I'm going to hold on to it. He did not think it something to be held on to or kept. To be equal with God. The Godhead, you've got three persons there and they're all equal. Okay, Christ becomes a man. What does that make him? A little lower than the angels, which the Psalm says. But why? Because he came. He came to save his people from their sin. And that would be done by the shedding of his blood, the giving of his life, 3 days in the tomb, and then the glorious resurrection. Man, that must have been something. Christ in himself died, and Christ in himself rose again. But made himself, verse 7. Didn't hold on to what he had in the eternal glories of the Godhead, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And you know what? Jesus has something right now he didn't have before the incarnation. He's still incarnate.
He's the only one out there.
Yeah. He's not less God.
Right.
He's the God man.
Yeah.
But that was in the economy of the Almighty from the very thought of creating this world before. And being found in fashion as a man, verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Key that word obedient. The Son, obedient to the Father, unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, what he's doing, he is underlining this death of the cross to make it clear that he died the death of a sinner. Why? Because God made him to be what? Sin for us. Yeah. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. And it says in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So there's death. Now there's exaltation. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now the word should there, I like it better, will. But that's because I don't understand what it means here. You know, in the Revelation, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Same thing in the book of Romans. Will. Well, should here is a will. That every tongue,
yeah,
and that's the way it will be. It's so that it'll happen. And there's not anybody in hell right now that hadn't bowed their knees, but one of these days they're going to do it right before God and everybody. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved. Here's what I'm telling you this. Because as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both the will and to do for his good pleasure. Now I want you to notice here what he says. As you have always obeyed. What you've been doing since God saved you, keep on doing.
Yeah.
Now, you learned how to do that in my presence when I was with you. But now much more in my absence. And working out your own salvation with fear and trembling is nothing more than obeying God. Because that's what he says, right? As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, what is he talking about? First, obedience. Obedience is a work. Faith without works is what? Dead. It's also demonic too. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. But there are no works. Works is simply obeying God. This is the work of God that you believe on Jesus Christ whom He has sent. That's the work of God. And He's telling it to people who are not about to do it. Why? Because they have not received the work of God. God's not working on them or in them or through them or nothing. And yet He directs them like puppets on a string. Just like that. No, let me say something to you. If you ever have people tell you that works has nothing to do with your salvation, then again, you've got some people that are ignorant of their Bible. And they got some kind of ulterior motive going on here. We're talking about the difference in being dead and alive. When you're dead, you can't do anything. But when you're alive, there's more than can involved there. You will. You will. And if you're not, it ought to be scaring you to death. It ought to be scaring you to death. He says, I want you to work out your own salvation. That is, within your own life. That which God has given to you. And even more so in my absence than in my presence. And I want you to do it with two things. Fear and trembling. You ought to be afraid you ain't saved. People preach this stuff about blessed assurance all the time. That's the last thing you need to know. Now, I'm thankful that God gives us ways to know, but you got to get those ways out of this book. It's not you go out there in the backyard and drive a stake in the ground and put a date on there, the day you received Christ, the day you made Him your Lord and Savior. Let me tell you something. You're really late in thinking. God made Him both God and man, didn't He? And Hebrews is clear. It's through Jesus. And as Jesus brings you not only that, but He brings His love in the Word, in the commandment of the Word. And every tongue shall bow. And then He goes on to say that. Wherefore, verse 9 again, wherefore God hath also highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's going to happen. And that's why we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It's a done deal. If you don't do what you're supposed to do, God ain't dealing with you. Or, as Paul says, it's that sin that is in me. Well, then you go to repent. There's always something. You repent. God, I know this is not right. That's right. And you will suffer. He chastens every son that He loves. Well, and then He says, here's the reason why. For it is God which works in you both the will and the do of His good pleasure. You can't help but obey Him because He's working in you. I mean, that's as plain as it can be. Why am I telling you to do this? Hey, I'm not afraid you won't do it. I'm just reminding you're going to do it. And you are doing it. And you will do it. Why? For it is God which works in you, both to will and do of His good pleasure. That's simply giving you a heart for Him and then doing what He tells you to do.
Not writing any how-to books.
No. Because I'll tell you what, He speaks in very vague terms here. These terms are not specific. He talked about suffering a while ago. I want a list of those things that I've got to go through, and I'll just start ticking them off. Got that and done. No more for me to do. And then he says, here's what I want you to know about this. Right out of that. For it is God which works in you both the will to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. So this is where we live, dear ones. So what? The wicked are wicked. What do you think this is going to be?
Right. They're doing what they're supposed to.
That's their nature. That's their nature. And let me tell you something. Reprobation is not something to you, that happens to you when you're alive. It's something that happens to you before you are ever born. When were you in Christ? When He died. From before? Foundation of the world. God chose us in Him. Long before we ever showed up. And He also left the unbelieving, the non-elect, to themselves. Jesus says, you don't come to me because you cannot. You don't hear my words because God hadn't given you ears to hear or eyes to see. He even thanks God for that in all three of the Gospels. Or all three out of the four Gospels. Here we go. I'm showing that I'm kind of rusty. It's amazing.
Well, Peter said, made to be taken and destroyed.
Yeah. And Jude, boy, what does Jude say about him? I mean, he don't pull any punches. Hey, we got a faith to defend. And we want these folks to understand how it's going to be. Either with God or without God. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. And then in verse 15, the one we started with, that you may be blameless and harmless. That's what God intends to do with us. What does it say in Ephesians 1? Holy and blameless in love. Harmless. Blameless and harmless. Are you blameless and harmless? Only if you're in Christ. You are the sons of God without rebuke. Do you need to be rebuked? Every day in every way. Well, what does this mean? That means that God's taken care of all that. But you will show that He has in what you do. You show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. For faith without works is dead. Don't murmur and gripe. I don't like Joe Biden either. But so what? What can he do except what God wants him to do? This man doesn't know that there's more people pulling the strings on him than he can count, but there's one that overrules it all.
Amen.
And really, we just need to sit back and watch while we're doing all these things that Paul was telling the Philippians to do. Honestly, griping and carrying on and carping. Hey, I can. If you want to do that, get on your knees. Take it to God and see how long it lasts. We don't know what's going to happen in the next 4 years, 5 years. We didn't know what was going to happen in the last 3 weeks. God does. Nothing takes Him by surprise. He's fully aware. You don't need to send Him a text message. Why? Because it's all His. He has ordained it.
He's already spoken the end from the beginning.
That's right. He ordains the specks on a fly's nose. Just in the order that he wants them to be. Now, who? That's right. Who are we to worry about these things? I can tell you, the cares do come. But it says, be careful for nothing. But what?
Worship.
Yeah, worship. But be careful for nothing, but in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God concerning you. Well, verse 16 says, in this crooked and perverse generation, we ought to also be holding forth the word of truth, or the word of life, I'm sorry, the word of life. Mm-hmm. What was the first word of life? Let there be. What's the last word of life? Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. And then John says, even so come, Lord Jesus. And everything in between, especially for God so loved the world. And all of that. Holding forth the word of life. Dear ones, we don't have anything that can give us strength outside of this Bible that we're holding in our hands. And all the promises that God has given us in this Word. I can remember how it was with Jimmy Carter. I can remember how it was with Bill Clinton. I can remember how it was with Barack Obama. And there's no doubt that they are just reprobate to the heart. In fact, most people are. Because straight or narrows a way that leads to destruction, and many there be that are on it, and narrows a gate that leads to life, that way, that narrow way leads to life. And there are how many?
Few
that find it. And the things you're seeing day by day in the life of your family, and the life of your neighbors, in the life of our government officials, in the life of those who teach in our schoolhouses and universities, in the life of those who produce all that we have, the manufacturing. All of this was made for the glory of God. And He will yet have His glory from it. Should we be frustrated? Yeah. That's exactly what Paul's telling them. You don't need to be frustrated. And you've been doing what's right. Just keep it up. And as far... No. That's right. Fret not over evil doers. But one of these days you're going to look for their place. You're going to look where they were. You won't be able to find it. That's right. But here's what I think. We're being told how to live in a crooked and perverse generation. Obey God. Honor Him as God. Don't gripe. He's in charge. Don't be distraught. Because your despair is aimed right at Him. Why? Well, he said, I don't mean it that way. He said, well, here's the deal. We come to God to learn what we don't need to mean anymore. And what we really need to mean. We come to find that out. He says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. There it is. It's pretty simple. But those are the things that get us in trouble, aren't they? Because we just can't hardly believe them. Too simple. Too simple. Now, I imagine if I'd been in one of those Bible conferences preaching right here, I'd have hair-lipped everybody. A chapter and a half. But here's the story. I don't care what Dale thinks, really, honestly. It's not in that. But God increase our concern to know, thus saith the Lord. Not to just have it in our head, but to have it in our hearts. And then to judge ourselves and see whether or not our nature and our bents and our deeds and our words are in accord with this book. I'm not saying you've got to speak in King James English. But I am saying this. What you say ought to find its root, its ground.
Amen.
In the Word of God. That it might produce that which is fruitful unto our souls and glorious unto our God. Well, as we pray now, let's just take this through and see if there's not a thing or two here we can find to pray about. And thank you for praying for my son and for his mom.
How are they doing?
It's about the same thing. And it's probably going to be that way until... It's going to be that way till God changes it. One way or the other. And are we? Can we leave it there? Can we leave it, all the things that are really grievous concerns to us? Can we just say, God, these belong to you. What can I do?
Right.
And am I really being obedient to you to sit here in a fit of worry?
Right.
Friends,
there's a difference between being concerned and worried.
That's right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, we're always going to be concerned.
We want to do the worrying.
Yeah.
And not be really concerned. Turns into worry.
And you know it does, and I can tell you I got a case of it going on right now. That transmission was doing real good yesterday until, and all these things, you know. So now I'm setting myself up for a lesson. I mean, I want to find out what God's going to do to take care of that. And just like Paul said, if I wasn't in this jailhouse, I wouldn't know the greatness of God. And so that's where we are. And God help us. Well, I love you guys. I'm thankful for the years I've had. If I'd have been here in November, that would have been 18 years. Yeah, 18 years. Yeah, it was November of 2002. November of 2000. In fact, I think it's like the 17th of November 2002 was my first time to come over to church over there on Corville.
And it's been that long.
Yes, sir.
Oh, goodness.
Yeah. It's been a trip, hadn't it? Yeah.
Yeah, but it's been a good one.
Well, the Lord is gracious. And what have we really got to worry about? I mean, honestly, I looked around up there and said, I'm going to take an honest evaluation of what's going on here. What's wrong with what you got right now? And I looked around. Got hit in the face with a tumbleweed, but I looked around. And the wind was blowing, the sand was blowing. And I said, I grew up in this. And it just feels right. You know, I don't have no sweat running down my back. And, but I will have to wash my face when I get in there before I eat noon meal. But anyway, just look and see what you got. And, you know, with God, what do you say? Godliness and. Yeah, that's right. Well, God help us. Let's pray and may the Lord hear us as we do.
Father, we thank you for the word. Oh, Lord. In our sinful nature, we could not even begin to imagine who you were, what you were like. could not even begin to know you and to know Christ. What a blessing we have been given, being given, and will be given to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, and you say, amen. Lord, there's so much to know about you. There's so much to know about Christ. And we're just touching on it.
Amen.
Lord, what do we have to look forward to in eternity? If now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, to know even as we are known, so hard for us to comprehend those things, the greatness of them, the glory of them,
amen,
the wonder of them. And yet you said, this is what it will be. While we're here, we're thankful that we do live and grow and grace on the knowledge. And Lord, that it's not just in the brain.
Amen.
There is a mind of Christ.
Amen.
And that is a glorious, wonderful, amazing mind to know the things that are of God, the things that are given to us of our God, our mighty Savior. Yet we find sometimes there is a disquietness in us. There is a malcontent in us. There is a sometimes even a fearfulness. The Lord, help us. Give us the grace that we need, the faith that we need,
amen,
the spirit that we need to overcome these things. Faith overcomes the world. There's nothing greater than the faith of Jesus Christ. And you've given us that. And Lord, you will bring all these things to pass that you have ordained in Him.
God,
you had a purpose, Father, in not only the things that you have done, but the way you have done them. You had that purpose in mind in eternity past. We can put it that way. There is no such thing as eternity past or eternity present or eternity future. It's just eternity. But you've always been there. Your mind has always been the same. Your purpose in Christ has always been the same. And it's a mystery to us in many ways, but in many ways it's not a mystery. We're just living it out. And we want to live it out. Our whole heart's desire, as we just read, we long for, we groan within ourselves. Waiting for that adoption.
Yeah.
I pray, O Father, that you will perfect Christ in us. He is our hope of glory. And oh, help us, O God, to overcome all the doubts, all the fears, all the anxieties, that we might rejoice and give glory to you and to the salvation which you have wrought for us in Jesus Christ. The joy in Him, to have that joy of the Holy Ghost. And oh Lord, it is you that does it. And we go back and we see the old prophet. We hear the old prophet saying, you are saying through him, the time will come when you will ask me to do it for you. Lord, it's your glory to do these things for us. It would not be your glory if we did them of ourselves.
No.
Thank you that we do work out our own salvation.
Amen.
And that we do it with fear and trembling. Not being presumptuous.
No.
Lord, that is blasphemous to thee. That presumption. To think that we can do anything.
That's right.
Without you.
Try.
But you do work in us, and then we work. We cannot help but work. If you work in us, we cannot help but work. We're thankful to know these things and to be free from all of the confusion and the error that exists in this world, and especially in the world of religion. How active they are. And how good it looks to so much of the world. And how they hate your true people. But Father, we're humble, I pray. I trust. We're humble to know that you have chosen us and have brought us to this place. Sometimes, oh Father, we get to feeling sorry for ourselves because we're not being like others are. As I drove even this morning by so many so-called churches, and I see the parking lots full, and yet here we are, just this little group. But Lord, this little group is kind of like that second temple that was built. It may be nothing in the eyes of the people, but thank you, oh Father, that in your eyes it is glorious.
Amen.
Because it is in Jesus Christ. Do thank you, O Father, for all that you have done for us and will do for us. Thankful for the fellowship that we do have. Thankful, O God, for the peace and the quietness that's not only in us in our own hearts and minds, but that it is among us.
Amen.
And I pray, oh Father, I do not take these things for granted. I'm not presumptuous about these things. I'm thankful for them, Lord, but I'm not presumptuous about them. Oh, in fact, oh God, you know how I tremble and fear. Let's say, does get advantage over us and cause problems and strifes and contentions Oh God, save us from these things, save us from ourselves, that we might know you as Christ knows.
Amen.
And that the very spirit and the very heart of Christ, the mind of Christ in thee, might govern us in every respect, beginning with myself. Oh, Father, again, we do have our petitions. We have our loved ones. We do pray for them because, oh God, we do know the terror that you are and the terror of your wrath. And we would that you would save our people, our loved ones.
Yes.
Think about the apostle again. As he prayed for his nation, that you might save some of them. We do hope. We do pray. And I trust, oh God, that our very lives, our very conversation, as we read again, will be to that degree that they can see Christ in us, the hope of glory.
Amen.
And if they will give unto thee the glory and the honor in the day of your visitation.
Yes, Lord.
Now, O Lord, again we pray for Sister Frieda. We're thankful that you sent her our way. We've enjoyed her fellowship. And we believe that she's enjoyed ours. We miss her. And pray for her. Pray for her, the body, that it might be healed. But pray most of all for her and for all of us, that your spirit might heal us in our souls,
yes,
and minds and hearts and spirits. Oh, dear Father, continue to pray for Seth. We do not know what you're doing in his heart and mind, but we know, oh Lord, that you will, can, do all that you please. And our trust is in you as a righteous and holy God who can do no wrong. Forgive our sins. Build us up in the holy face of Jesus. Help us to worship thee in everything that we do. Thank you for him. Bless us as a church. Bless your people everywhere. World without end. And thank you that we have the same spirit, the same mind, whether it's with those that are near or whether it's those that are far. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We thank you for all things in Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Our God and our Father, we thank you for the promise that where we're assembled together that you would meet with us. Mm-hmm. And we have felt that this morning.
Amen.
We've heard of you through your word once again. We thank you for it.
Amen.
We thank you, Heavenly Father, also for the gift of faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, Lord, that makes us to love you and to honor you, Lord, and not be afraid.
Yes.
Lord, we come to the throne of mercy. We come, Lord, because you have made us able.
Yes.
to enter in through the veil and come right to the throne of grace, that we might find mercy when we arrive there. We know, Heavenly Father, that you have been most merciful to us. When we look back and we judge the way that things have done, Lord, and we see all that you've done for us, we'd have to say, yeah, amen, you have done these things, most wonderful things. We know, Heavenly Father, that the peace that we have for you because of your faith that you have given unto us, that it is a great, great thing that we just look about us and all the things that we see, and we do live in troublesome times.
Yes.
But yet, Lord, in our heart we can say, amen, so be it.
Amen.
Lord, it's your will that these things happen, and we should rest in that and do rest in it. Although sometimes we are troubled, we'd have to admit we are troubled about these things, but Lord, we know that all things work together to good to them that love you. And are called according to your purpose, Lord. Your purpose is the main thing that we need to look unto, is what is your purpose. Now, Lord, if we ask your blessings upon your people, wherever they are sitting, from day to day, Lord, look after them. Watch over them because of the times that we live. That there are frightful times. And yet, Lord, we pray that you would make us not afraid. That we could find rest and peace in your word. Lord, that you might continue to comfort us in the knowledge of the Lord in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, we ask your blessings again upon your people all over the world. We know, Heavenly Father, that they see the same things that we see, and that they also be troubled over them. But comfort them also with your word, and give us, Lord, we pray, the knowledge that will pass all understanding, Lord, that we might have the word opened unto us, that it might lead, guide, and direct us in the ways of righteousness. Lord, we pray that you would continue to show us mercy. Lord, there's much sickness also in this world today. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those especially that we know in our families that have different illnesses, that they might be made whole again, if it be thy will. Now, Lord, bless us again with your presence each time we assemble. And these things we ask in thy name and for thy sake. Amen.
Amen. Our Father, our God, we do thank you for this day.
Yes.
Lord, again, thank you that we have come out and assemble together. Lord, we thank you for the message that you gave Dale.
Amen.
And that he has delivered to us. And Lord, we did hear from you. And Lord, what a wonderful truth it is to know that you are working out your purpose in all things.
Amen.
For your glory.
Amen.
And for the good of your people.
Yeah.
And Lord, each of us has that old man.
That's right.
Still. You have given us your spirit. Lord, we still have struggles.
Yes, we do.
And we do come to you to seek your help, to confess our faults, our sins.
Yes.
ask for your washing, your cleansing, your forgiveness. Lord, even the murmuring and the complaining is sinful.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Because it's against you.
That's right.
You are bringing these things. Mm-hmm. And you have a holy and righteous purpose.
Amen.
Lord, you do know because you are the Creator. And you are past finding out. And I love to think of how vast you must be.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. And how you are the Lord God Almighty.
Amen.
You do nothing wrong.
That's right. Amen.
And Lord, we know we all have blessed lives.
Yeah.
We see your goodness.
Yes.
Your mercy and your grace every day.
Yes.
And we see it in others.
Mm-hmm.
So Lord, we do know. We do know that those intangible qualities, the love, the kindness, the gentleness, you are the highest reach of all of them.
Amen.
Yes. And I do believe, just as the Apostle Paul said, that to live is Christ, to die is gain.
Yeah.
Lord, I pray we all would have that same
Amen.
Thought, that we would think on that.
Yeah.
And Lord, we do know that if God is in us, He is working this out.
Amen. Amen. Yes.
Right. And we thank you and praise you for it.
Yes.
Lord, we ask that you would forgive us of our trespasses, cleanse us of our sins.
Oh, God.
Restore your spirit within us.
Mm.
And Lord, may we continue to look above, not down here.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And to trust in you.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you, we praise you. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Father, for this day that we've come aside from this world that we're walking through. We're thankful for the benefits and the promises that you've added to our hearts and to our minds, Father. First of all, Father, we pray that we might indeed live the life of Christ.
Amen.
That we might have His mind, that in every single thing that we do, that we might realize that it's of God, and that we pray, Father, that you will be glorified and honored at every step of the way, Father. Father, we want to thank you for the message that we've heard today.
Amen.
Father, you give Paul this message. And then you give it to Brother Dale, Father. And then you've added it unto us, Father, that we might hear your words.
Right. Amen.
Father, may we read it again and again and again, and that we might realize, Father, that the words that you once gave, Father, will always honor and glorify you, Father. And we pray that they do.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for the messages that the prayers of every single person here, Father, whether it's by mouth or whether it's by heart, by thy Spirit, O Lord, we pray that you will be glorified by those prayers. Bless those words, Father. We agree with everything that we've heard, Father.
Amen.
And we certainly pray, Father, that you will be blessed not just this day, but every day of our lifetime. We pray that as we walk forth in this world, indeed, dear Heavenly Father, that you will be blessed.
Yes.
With every step that we take, with every word that we say, with every thought that goes through our mind, Father, we pray for those, Father. And that, Father, that your will be our will.
Amen.
Father, we dare not go astray from these words. But Father, we pray that we might always boldly lift up thy word, and that it might glorify and honor you. Forgive us this day of our shortcomings.
Amen.
We're thankful for that precious atoning blood that was shed, that we might have hope of eternal glory.
Mm-hmm.
And Father, in your own word, thy spirit, thy word, O Lord, has assured us, if we belong to you, that we have eternal life.
Yeah.
And dear Heavenly Father, a life of blessings with you. Father, we ask you to have mercy upon those that don't know your word.
Oh.
We cry unto you, Father, that you might have mercy upon every member of our families.
That's
right. We know, Father, that some of them are certainly going astray. And we sometimes wonder about our own selves, Father.
Yes.
But we cry out unto you, Lord, to have mercy once again. Every single minute of our day, may our thoughts be upon you. Dear Heavenly Father, just go with us the remainder of this day and the remainder of every single day and the remainder of our life, Father, that we might please you in the way we live.
Amen.
That the very words that we use, Father, might be your words. And that it will be pleasing unto you. We just pray all of these things in the wonderful name and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Dear Father, we come before you and give praise unto you.
Yes. Amen.
Who is worthy of praise? He spoke all things into existence. The Creator, the Father. And so, dear Father, we ask, Lord, of you that you hear the prayers of your people this day.
Oh, Lord.
That you might comfort them. Dear Lord, that you might guide them each and every day as you have done this morning.
Amen.
The good words that we have this day, that we're reminded that you are all powerful and all controlling. Lord, we need to have faith in me. Sometimes we lose sight of that. Lord, we ask you for kids.
Amen.
Lord.
Dear Lord, it is imperative to us.
Amen.
You do lead and guide us in each step of the day.
Amen.
In this perilous world that we do live in, so it's fraught with danger at every turn. And Father, were it not for you, we would have truly slipped upon.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we do ask your remembrance, our loved ones, our brothers and sisters, our mothers.
Try, Lord, I know what we want to have.
Those that we love.
God.
That you will keep them and guide them as well. For those that do not know you, Lord, we ask that you preserve them.
Yes.
Until that day, that you might reveal yourself unto
them. Amen.
Dear Lord, we are thankful for each and everything that you have given up to us. And the word is pure.
Amen. Yes.
Heavenly Father, it's loving us first. I pray we in turn love you.
That's right.
For all those things that you have given to us. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your mercy upon us and your faithfulness to us.
Yes.
And we have begun to work in us.
Amen.
Dear Lord, we do this that we do thank you for your Son.
Amen.
Who freely gave himself to die on that cross.
Mm-hmm.
Taking upon himself our sins. He might redeem us all. But we do ask all these things in His name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father, for the day. And for all the days we've had and for those that you intend for us to have.
Amen.
We pray that you would give us grace to honor you.
Lord.
Yes. And Lord, we thank you that you have made preparation for us to live under your glory in a crooked and perverse nation.
Amen.
In a world that indeed is under the sway of the evil one. We pray now that you would give us a mind and a heart that is fit to do the things you've called us to do.
Yes.
And Lord, you'd not let us be forgetful hearers.
Oh, Lord.
That we would be doers of the work. We ask too, Father, that you would draw near to us in the very secrets of our heart. And there are things about us that we'd never share with anybody else. But you have been kind. You've been loving. You've been gracious to come and deal with us after your mercies. In spite of all that we've been and all that we are. We thank you that Jesus has come. Sinners to save. And Lord, we thank you that you have shown us that without him, we have nothing. So to his glory and his name, we ask you to hear us as we pray.
Amen.
As we do indeed pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.